Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. Good to see all of you. I find that the majority of the people I talk to fall under one of two categories. One, some of you would have just wished for another 6 or 8 inches of snow and just made sure that you couldn't get out at all. And the others would have just rather not see any snow at all. There's very few middle-of-the-road people. I like a little bit of snow, but anyway, it's good to see you here today. It's good to be here. I was blessed by the sermon thus far, or the service thus far. Just appreciated your testimonies of praise of God and who He is. And thank you, Abe, for that devotional. And as we come before God, I just think we need to come before Him with a sense of openness that He is allowed to examine us, examine our hearts, examine our lives. And we need to be open to that and allow Him to point out those things in our life that need changing. And so we're here today to worship Him. He is worthy. He is worthy of our praise. He is a wonderful God. My message title this morning is I Am the Good Shepherd. It is found in John 10, as most of you know. Maybe a little cold and snowy to think about shepherding, but I trust we can learn something from this. A few weeks ago, at work, I met someone. He was a new employee. He was taken on a short tour of the place, introduced to a bunch of people. And he told me his name. I welcomed him to the company and I visited with him. And all the while that I talked with him, I had this sense that there's something about this person that I should know about. Something of a connection that I would have had, had with him before. Have you ever felt that way? We can meet many people, but then there's something about, I think I met this person before. I think I know something about this person. But I just couldn't put it together. So anyway, we'll leave it at that. In the Bible, as you read through the Gospels, you read a lot. Now, often I find myself skipping over those little verses or sections, maybe between the red letters of Jesus' words. But there was a lot of discussion about who Jesus is. Is he what he says he is? And Jesus, in the book of John, answers some of those, if people are willing to listen. There are 7 I Ams in the book of John. Jesus says that I am the bread of life in John 6. I am the light of the world in John 8. I am the door. I am the good shepherd in John 10. I am the resurrection and the life in John 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. And I am the true vine in John 15. And Jesus was answering a lot of their questions, maybe in a way of using illustrations that they were familiar with. But just going back a little bit, I want to just bring out a few verses. We know that in John 2, we record Jesus' first miracle, approximately 30 years old, and he turns water into wine. John 2:11 says, "This was the beginning. This was the beginning of Jesus' miracles, and his glory was manifested." In other words, people noticed this, and he couldn't go back like it used to be. But if you read a lot of those verses in between Jesus' teaching, you see that there's a lot of question, like, who is this guy? A few of those verses, one was after a difficult time, or one of Jesus' teaching, John 6:66 says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." In other words, it didn't make sense what he was teaching, and they left him. John 7:1, if you want to follow along with these, John 7:1 to 5. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers said to him, 'Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him." And as Jesus was doing these miracles, even his own half-brothers didn't believe who Jesus was and who he said he was. John 7:12 says, "And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.' John 7:25, "Now some of them from Jerusalem said, 'Is this not he whom ye seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this truly is the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." A lot of debate. Who is Jesus? Is he who he says he is? And then in Matthew 6:13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who do you think? Who do you say that I am?" And I think that is an important question that we all answer in one way or another. Who is Jesus to you? Who do we trust? Do we trust him? So today we want to look at Jesus being the Good Shepherd. And can we trust him, or do we trust him? Do we find him trustworthy to lead us? There are many references in the Bible to sheep and shepherding. That was a very common trade. Probably most of the Jews had sheep, and they had shepherds. And as we refer to leadership today, often shepherding and sheep come into part of that discussion because of the similarities of our leadership today and how a shepherd takes care of his sheep. I should probably have sheep just so I can learn a few things. But sheep are very unique in many ways. And the way a shepherd takes care of those sheep is a lesson in how Jesus leads us, and then also how we can lead other people. They tell me that in many animals, if you would turn them out into the wild, could survive. I mean, in a sense, but sheep cannot. If you would turn a sheep loose out in the wild, it would probably die. So in other words, sheep need a shepherd. And here with our fences and everything, you know, we don't see shepherds out there with the sheep as much. But sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need somebody to take care of them. We've heard that sheep tend to be dumb. They don't have a good sense of direction. And sheep will follow. It is said in Turkey, there was 1,500 sheep that were unattended that went over a cliff because one did and they all followed, 1,500 of them. So sheep will follow. Sheep will do what they do in front of the lead sheep do. I read this, said that a farmer, one time when he led his sheep out of the barn, he put a rope, you know, just above the ground just a little bit. And as the first sheep jumped over that rope, and then he cut the rope so there was no rope there, and the following sheep all jumped. So that gives you a little bit of a picture of what sheep tend to do. They tend to follow the sheep in front of them. I just finished reading the book, The Way of the Shepherd, and that's a good book. I would recommend that to anyone. Just a lot of different characteristics and ways of interacting with people that maybe you are in charge of. And a lot about sheep as well. Let's read our text this morning, John 10, 1 to 15. Excuse my voice, I had a bit of a cold this week, and my voice is about 95% back, but still a little bit rough, you could say. John 10, 1 to 15. Truly, truly, and I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I would like to back up just a little bit. To John chapter 9, just to kind of get the setting where Jesus was teaching this. In John chapter 9, we have the account of the boy that was born blind. He was blind from the time he was born, not sure how old he was. But Jesus heals him. Jesus makes some clay, puts it on his eyes, tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he does that and was healed. He received his eyesight. And this caused some people to take notice. So here this boy was blind. He was healed. He received his eyesight. But probably the thing that got their attention was the fact that this was done on Sabbath. So those around him brought this boy to the Pharisees and said, hey, he was healed and it was done on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees made this comment and said, "This can't be from God because it was done on the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a sinner do such things?" And there was division among them. Again, there was division on who Jesus is. John 9:24 said, "So they again called a man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.' And he answered and said, 'Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that I was blind and now I see.' And they said to him again, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' And this was the boy's response. And he answered them, 'I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?' And they reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from.' The man answered and said unto them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing.'" You can kind of hear the sarcasm in his voice. "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it was unheard of anyone open the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him and said to him, "You were completely born in your sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. So this was the setting. Some commentators would disagree that chapter 10 followed chapter 9 immediately, but with the King James uses "verily, verily," or he wants to continue from what happened previously. But this was the setting after he was cast out of the synagogue. Jesus finds this young man, and with him are some Pharisees. So we don't know how big of a crowd that this had drawn. But obviously what Jesus was doing in his life had drawn a lot of attention. Who is this man? We can easily point our fingers to the leaders of that day and said, how did you miss it? But as I consider them, these Jews were studying the Old Testament prophets for years. And so would it be wrong to suggest that who Jesus was and the work that he did was a sense of familiarity. There was something familiar about this man, something they sensed that maybe they could have a connection here. Maybe he was the Messiah. There was something about Jesus and the way that he conducted himself and the things that he taught that there was a sense that there was something familiar, a connection there. But they couldn't quite accept it because it wasn't how they had imagined it to be. Going back to my illustration that I used at the beginning, it wasn't until several hours later, I asked people, like, who is this guy? Where did he grow up? What is about him? And then finally the light bulb did come on. I had worked with him probably 20 years prior. So we know that looks can change in 20 years. A person that had hair may not have as much, and just age and everything, and we had gone separate ways, did not keep in contact, and this man's Amish, so obviously a beard and all that just made a big difference. I just simply did not recognize him, but yet there was like a sense that I should know this person. So I did finally figure that out. And maybe that's how it was for the Jews here. There was a sense that they should know who Jesus is, but yet the way he approached it, it just doesn't quite fit who they wanted him to be. there was something familiar. Of course, you know, they would have heard and studied about Messiah, coming king, for years, many, many years. And yet, when he was right there, they couldn't quite grasp what was going on. Just going back over some of these verses in John 10, the King James uses verily, verily. This indicates that maybe Jesus was going into a teaching mode. I think verily, verily, if you translate it, maybe in the Greek would be amen, amen. Something of an introduction to what Jesus is saying here. And he uses this illustration of shepherding and sheep to explain who he is. If you go to the in verse 2 of John 10, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. I am not necessarily a scholar about that culture, but a little bit of what I read about it, it seems that there may have been common pens outside the city limits where you would put together a few flocks of sheep for the night, and there would be a gatekeeper that would close the door and guard the door while the shepherds would go home and sleep, and then the next morning they would come back. And I would not imagine that these pens were made with super high fences with razor wire along the top. We talk about some the thief and robbers that climb in another way. Obviously, the shepherd did not have to climb in over the wall. These gatekeepers knew the shepherds, and so the shepherd would enter in through that gate, and he would call his sheep. Very likely they had names, and he would call them. At the sound of their voice, of the shepherd's voice, his flock came to him, and they would go out. And it could have been that there were thieves and robbers that would climb in over the fence, maybe sneak in at night. I'm reading between the lines here. And they would try to maybe get some sheep to follow them, and they would try to sneak out in a way to steal some sheep. I don't know. That was just kind of my imagination of what may have been, that there was thieves and robbers that tried to take some other people's sheep. But the true shepherd, the real shepherd, the gatekeeper knew who he was, and he would gladly open the door to him, and the sheep would follow him out. For they know his voice. Okay, and then in verse 6, obviously this figure of speech didn't quite click with the audience that Jesus was talking to. He says that they did not understand what he was saying. So he starts in again. In verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I'm come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. As we see that Jesus came to give us abundant life, not just a little bit of life, but abundant life. And as you can imagine, if we go back to the story of the blind boy, all of us can see and hear. I can't quite imagine to not be able to see, where you see snow and green and rainbows and clouds and all of that. We are so blessed, but I would like to use that as an illustration that, you know, we were born blind in our sin, and that when Jesus came, he gives us abundant life. We can see. He gives us abundant life. Not just life, but abundant life. And not just a meager portion. And what David paints in Psalm 23 is what Jesus wants to do for us. He wants to lead us to the lush green pastures beside the waters. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. Now, I think they all knew that if there was a good shepherd, they also understood the bad shepherds. Shepherds that didn't care for their flock, shepherds that didn't know their flock well. Maybe several sheep had injuries and they didn't take care of them. Maybe they were out and one got lost, just didn't care for them. So they knew the difference between good and bad shepherds. But we understand the word good, or how we understand the word good, doesn't necessarily cover the meaning here of Jesus being the good shepherd. Jesus was the perfect shepherd, the excellent shepherd, faithful, honest, true, and noble. That is Jesus, the good shepherd. He is also faithful and honest and true and noble. He paints a hireling as a hired hand, one that does not care for the sheep, one that is mean, wicked, and foul, and will do anything maybe he's just there to draw a paycheck, but he does not care for the sheep. Obviously, in this story, Jesus was saying that Satan, the devil, is the hireling. He is out to kill and destroy. He doesn't care how he does it. He just wants to kill and destroy. He wants to rob us of our happiness. He wants us to doubt the voice of the true shepherd. Confuse the voice. We don't have to read very far into Genesis to realize that that is what the serpent did to Eve, was put doubt in her mind. That is what Satan wants to do. Verse 14, he again says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. They know me, and I know them. So the question I have for you this morning, we recognize that Jesus, the good shepherd, will always, always do what is good and right. How often do we doubt that he is a good shepherd when we are going through difficult times? Jesus, the good shepherd, knows and understands us perfectly. He never leads us into a situation and says, oops, I should have taken the other path. He doesn't do that. He's the perfect and noble and good shepherd. Just bringing it closer to home for us today. So most of us here today, a good portion of us, could also be considered shepherds. Under shepherds, we are under Jesus' rule, but we are shepherds in a sense. Whether you're a pastor, a parent, a group leader, boss, manager, school teacher, youth leader, somebody that you have influence over. If you're older, younger people would look up to you. So we are all. Or most of us can be under that category, that we can be shepherds, that we can be a good influence and lead people in the right way and interact with them correctly. So again, Jesus uses the term good shepherd, which means that there are bad shepherds. So as we look at a good shepherd, as we look at something that we can take home here today, what are some of the characteristics of a good shepherd? A good shepherd is one that loves. So if you want to have sheep, you better love sheep, or you're not going to take good care of them. If you milk cows and have a dairy, you better have a pretty good liking of cows, or you're not going to take good care of them. So you need to love in order to be a good shepherd. And we know that Jesus loves us. What is love? Love is about developing a relationship. Jesus wants to have a relationship with us. So I love my wife. I like to spend time with her. And I like to get to know her better. So yeah, we use love in many different ways, but we need to love in order to be a good shepherd, in order to enjoy to do what we are doing. A good shepherd will protect. A good shepherd will be a safeguard to the enemy. He will stand in between the enemy and his sheep. David mentions killing a lion and a bear. He was determined that none will get away. He was that protection between his flock of sheep and those things that are out there to kill and destroy and to tear apart. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful and he will not allow anything to come into your life that he doesn't give you the power to overcome. So God is that protection in our life in a spiritual sense, that he will not allow anything to come into our way that we cannot overcome. He will be that protection for us. Okay, a good shepherd leads. No good shepherd will lead his sheep into danger. A good shepherd will lead them to food and water. A good shepherd will walk the talk. He will not require anything that he is not himself willing to do. He will lead. He will go before. It doesn't say that Jesus will follow after. If we go back to John 10, where it says in verse 3, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So he leads us. A good shepherd will lead and be there. A good shepherd will nurture. He will take care of. He will support and encourage growth and development. Be involved in a person's life. He knows his sheep in a close way. We know that when we drive past a field with sheep in it, maybe there's not somebody out there, but just from the road, they look like, man, those are a bunch of healthy sheep. But the shepherd, the owner, will know what is going on with each sheep's life. He will know them. He nurtures them. He will check for wounds and injuries. Also, nurturing is to mentor his disciple and discipline. They tell me that a sheep, when he is eating, can only see a few feet ahead of him. So if a sheep is eating, they can soon get away from the other flock. And the shepherd's cane or whatever they used was to just tap the sheep on the shoulder and get him back into line. To nurture makes a good shepherd. And a good shepherd will sacrifice. Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. A good shepherd will sacrifice, being willing to sacrifice. And a good shepherd will be there in the wind and the rain, whatever is coming, to make sure that everything is okay. So do we believe this morning that Jesus is the good shepherd? And do we know him well enough that we can follow his voice? Like Steve said in share time there, you know, whatever made him go that way, I would choose to believe that Jesus directed him that way, and at the right time he showed him what he needs to do, was willing to listen. And even in our lives as we go through life, that if we would get off track, that Jesus would bring us back. John 10:27 in closing says this: my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither can anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father am one. I can testify this morning that Jesus is the good shepherd, and he will lead us. And if we stay in his flock, we will never perish. We are safe, even though there are many dangers around us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bow our heads before you this morning. We just thank you so much for this day and that you are the great shepherd. You are the great I am, and that you care for each of us, and you will lead us, and you will protect us, and you will help us to grow in our spiritual life with you. Help us to be sensitive to the sound of your voice as you call to us. We just commit this day to you. We pray this through Christ. Amen.